All right. Praise God. I got the microphone now, and I'm going to turn out on top, man. Amen. Well, you would have been proud of your pastor down in Kettle Point. He was like the Kenneth Hagin Jr. from Canada, and just doing a great job representing not only the church and not only Spirit Alive, but the kingdom of God. And I'm grateful for your pastor, too. Amen. Yeah, we've been around the block a few times, and God has blessed us. You know, one of the keys to success is just staying in the game. You know, and I'm thankful that God has kept us and helped us. So this year again, our ministry has expanded, and we're just so grateful for all that God's doing. We have 5 Canadian missionaries. We're in Thailand, Philippines, Northern Uganda, South Sudan, Eastern Congo, and also in Pakistan. And so if you go on Facebook to Mark Davey, or if you go to ghmi.ca, you'll find pictures and all the things that we're doing. It's just exciting. We've got a real good inroad with the Ugandan government. We started off going into the detention centers, for juvenile detention centers. And we started providing a day of teaching, which turned out to 2 days, which turns out to 3. And now our ministry provides 100% of the program for that detention center all week long, all year long. Can you believe that? And as Christian, you know, we're doing that. So we teach all kinds of trades. We teach English and science and math. And then we teach the gospel, of course. And there's Christian counseling and trying to get the kids back on track. And just this last trip, I just got home a week and a half ago. We were asked by the OC, which is the director of the detention center, if we would consider adopting some of these teenagers as they get out of detention center, and would bring them into our fold kind of, and train them and mentor them. And so we're looking into that, but it's a great connection with the government, and it helps us immensely to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, along with all the women's programs we have. We've got baking programs and tailoring programs and all kinds of things. We got different campuses now, and that's in Uganda, and then just built a beautiful church. It's about $10,000 more, and we'll be done the church in Uganda, or rather in Pakistan. It's not a little box. It's actually a nice old kind of structured church with bell on top, and that's what they wanted. And they wanted to show that, you know, Christians can build something nice too in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. Yeah. Praise God. And so God's helping us, and we've got ministries going there. We're starting another work. Hopefully in January, building another church and school. And so God's been helping us. It's been a challenging year in the natural, but you know what? God has been faithful. And my favorite song is that recently is, He's always been faithful. Hasn't He always been faithful? It really is, because when I sing it, I just know that it had not been for the faithfulness of the Lord, we would have gone under. And we didn't have to send out any tear-jerking letters saying, oh, saints, please get, we're going to go under. But God just spoke to people and speaks to people to help us and churches and whatnot. And so we're so absolutely grateful for what God's doing. In March, they're going to lift the ban, hopefully, in Uganda. Kids haven't gone to school for 2 years. And they're going to lift the ban, and so we're going to be back into the school, working in schools. But one thing, we've trained evangelists, and we're just upgrading our equipment again. You say, it seems like you're always upgrading. Yeah, because they fall apart, and they're treated rough. The roads are rough. And so we're upgrading our equipment again so that in March, our evangelists will be back out there preaching the gospel. So we're really having an influence. I get calls every day, literally, now from around the world, saying, will you come and help us? And can I just say this? There is lots of work. Do not sit on your derriere watching the TV all the time when there's work to do at the house of the Lord. And don't, you know, when there's work to do on the mission field. God might call some of you, a couple or somebody, to go and help out and teaching carpentry or teaching, you know, small engine repair or teaching something English or helping teach cooking or what. And you don't have to have a cooking degree to teach cooking. But we have ovens and we have the stoves and we have the all the facilities and we're doing doing that. Now, all the purpose, what's all, the purpose of all that is not just so we can say we have all these programs. The purpose of them is to bring these people into the kingdom of God, get them saved, get them ready for heaven, but help them to live a good life on this earth. Amen? And so it's the gospel is not just in word only, but it's in power. And we are empowering them. And that's, you know, that's part of the gospel. It's not all the gospel. We're not just in a social gospel. We will never go just to a social gospel. We will always preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to make sure people get saved and their lives are transformed. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Walking in the doors here, I saw the 6 feet apart sign. I thought I was back in Bible college. You know, we had the girls on one side, the guys on the other, and we were, they said it was 6 inches rule, but it might have been, might as well have been 6 feet, because when you're in love, 6 inches is a long way away. You know, praise God. But anyways, it's great to be here. We love this church. Listen to me. I'm so glad that you guys didn't fall asleep during COVID. Some churches, that, you know, what are you doing? Well, we just have Sunday service. What else do you do? We just have Sunday service. What else do you do? Oh, we just have Sunday service. You guys are moving ahead just as if COVID didn't even exist. And I think that's how we ought to be. I mean, I know we have to do our, you know, all that stuff and, you know, ask the questions and all that stuff and the masks. And I get all that, but the church still goes ahead. We don't cancel everything and roll up and die. We keep on moving. Hallelujah. I'm glad your pastors are not lazy. If anything, they work hard. And I know you're gonna continue to honor them. Amen. Praise God. Just a quick announcement. My wife and my son convinced me that I had to get into the 21st century. And so, instead of selling cassette tapes, reel-to-reel CDs, they've got us onto MP3, Mark's Preaching Times 3. And so we have MP3, and there's different colors. On each of them, there's two or three messages. And it's called the encouragement pack, the evangelism pack, and the empowerment pack. And so they're different colors. They have different messages. You can read what's on there. And it's interesting because up till just 5 years ago, I kept asking people around Canada, how many would rather have CDs or MP3s? And everybody was saying CDs. And just in the last year, as we've been on the road with these, I'm surprised, but it just seems like people are gobbling these up like crazy. I guess they're making cars without CD players. One day they'll probably make cars without wheels. I don't know. But you might want to take advantage of it. And there's a good book here called 100 Confessions to Set You Over. And again, I know some of you have had that. I've been advertising this for a couple years now. But if you don't have it, you might want to take this and use this as a medicine for your life. Three confessions a day. And I believe that at the end of the month, you'll find out you're stronger, you're better, you're more equipped, you're more able, you feel more confident. And so I just want to thank you for considering all that stuff. Of course, the money goes into the ministry to help us reach souls. We have now reached 3 million souls for Jesus Christ. Amen? 3 million. And well over 50% of them were former Muslims that have come to Jesus. Praise God. And so God's opening the doors. And this year, in 2022, we'll be going back into Saudi Arabia, to Qatar, to Kuwait, and to God's Oman. God's opening these doors for us. And it's really crazy how God's doing it. And so I am right in the will of God, the plan of God. And I'm right here where God wanted me to be today. The GPS told me so. He says, you have arrived at your destination. And I couldn't get it to turn off while I was putting my books up. And I thought, well, praise God, you're going to do something today. I want to talk to you for a little bit on a topic that, I really haven't preached on before, other than the other day. And it's the chapter on when Jesus turns the water into wine. And so it's an interesting portion of Scripture. And I want to read to you from John chapter 2, if you will. Before we do that, stretch forth your hand towards me right now. Father, I thank you for the burden-lifting, yoke-destroying power, God, that makes preaching and teaching easy to be understood, easy to be applied to our life. Thank you, your word will not, cannot, shall not return void. In Jesus' name, and everybody said yes. Yes. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. This is John chapter 2. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, Jesus, they have no wine. Jesus said, woman, not probably the best thing to call your mom, woman, what have I to do with thee? Might have been a different context, culture then. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said unto him, unto the servants, whatsoever he say unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of purifying the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. You ever had a firkin before? And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with wine, with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it came from, but his servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called unto the bridegroom and said, you have every man doth set a good wine first, and when the people are drunk, then he puts out the worst wine. But you have kept the best wine till last. This is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee to manifest his glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it's the third day. How many know great things happen on the third day? How many know we're living in the third day? We're living in the day of resurrection. We're living in the day of life. We're living in the day of victory. Praise God. And great things happened on the third day. Moses was on the mountain on the third day in Mount Sinai and met with God. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. Hosea says that he will revive us after 2 days, but he will raise us up, hallelujah, on the third day. And of course, this is all symbolic of the picture that Jesus would come, suffer, and die for us. And he would rise again on the third day, giving us life. And life more abundantly. Interesting, down about the 10th verse, it says this is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee to manifest forth his glory. Man, why did Jesus use turning water into wine to manifest his glory? And why didn't he just heal somebody, raise somebody from the dead? Why didn't he just open the eyes of the blind? But I believe God picked this specific miracle to happen because he wanted to demonstrate, confirm, authenticate, collaborate his favor in front of his disciples, in front of the people of God. Message says it was the first glimpse of his glory. The Amplified says it was displaying his deity in great power and glory openly. It was his manifest glory. Hallelujah. And Paul the Apostle, when he talks about the manifest glory, he also calls it the riches of Christ. Hallelujah. And so he demonstrates his glory. Now, I've heard many definitions of glory, but I still stick with the one that I found in the Bible, where Jesus is going to the funeral, if you will, of Lazarus, and Martha and Mary are outside the tomb. And Jesus said, I have not told you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Well, I want you to know that nobody fell under the power. Nobody started doing the shaking bacon or the funky chicken, or nobody did the, you know, Pentecostal can-can or the charismatic tutu or whatever it is. But somebody passed from death unto life. And so I've seen all kinds of people say, oh, that's the glory, that's the glory. Well, you know, there may have been, you know, if you put your finger in the light socket, some people might go ouch and some people might just go quiet. Everybody respond differently. And when the glory of God hits you, you might have different manifestations, but that in itself is not the glory. When the true glory of God hits you, and it's not just a show, but when the true glory of God hits you, you will pass from death unto life. And so if you've been in the glory of God, something ought to change in your life. Something ought to be getting better. What was dead ought to fall off and new life ought to come. Hallelujah. The glory of God makes alive. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that this glory was demonstrated. Praise God. When the glory of God touches your life, dead cancer that's trying to dry you up and shrivel you up and put you in an early grave, it has to die and new life comes again. Hallelujah. Praise God. I had a lady in Port Perry. She had cancer on both ears. And 3 months earlier, she had gone to get cancer removed from her one ear. And she had an ear that looked like there was a few little bite marks out of it. And then she didn't get surgery on the other one. The doctor, she was older, so the doctor wanted to wait for a little while and recover first ear, see how it went. Came to a service, prayed for her, and as I was praying for, the cancer fell off in my hand. And so we were rejoicing. And then she says, she pulled out her compact mirror. She goes, look at that. The one that the doctor did, I've got 3 bite holes. The one that Jesus did, it's perfect. Hallelujah. Praise God. When the glory of God touches you, you will pass from death unto life. Hallelujah. Everybody say from death, unto life. You say, well, how does this picture of Jesus turning the water into wine demonstrate his glory? What turned from death unto life? Well, I want you to know the picture of the marriage supper. This marriage supper represents so many things. But the wine itself represents happiness and friendship. It represents joy and abundance and blessing. And it's symbolic of the harvest. It's symbolic of the new covenant, which is better, better, better than the old covenant. Did you know that? And it's symbolic of something better. Water compared to the wine, something better. And Jesus saves, not only, he saves the best of the best to last. Hallelujah. And so it's symbolic of the wine, the Holy Spirit, bringing forth the fullness and the flavor of God into our lives. Hallelujah. And so the miracle of turning the water into wine is a picture of the transforming life that is in Jesus Christ when he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he prepares us for one even better than the marriage supper of Cana Galilee. But he prepares us for the marriage supper of the Lamb, hallelujah, which will take place when we are in heaven, praise God. And it's going to be a banquet to which there is no end. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so I want you to notice here, Jesus demonstrates 3 things. He demonstrates his authority over the natural elements. He takes this, he turns water into wine. That's a cool miracle. But it's much bigger than just turning water into Kool-Aid. He actually had to transform. He didn't just add something to it. He had to actually transform the elements from water to wine. Turning the water into Kool-Aid, that would be a good trick. Turning water into wine is like turning a leaf into an elephant. Come on now. It's a supernatural miracle of God. And God did it. Let's just look. The chemical formula for water is H2O. Did you know it? It's 2 electropositive hydrogen atoms and 1 electronegative oxygen atom joined in a covalent bond. I got that from the encyclopedia Google. But wine is C2H6O2, which is what? It's a complement of mixed nutrients and salts, sugars, phosphates, plus a small amount of H2O. And Jesus turns what is H2O into this C2H6O2. And one of the C there is carbon. And the very fact that there's carbon in the wine is something that's living. You know, the water in itself is not alive. It can bring life, but it in itself is not alive. But wine is a living culture, if you will. It's alive. You can do carbon 14 to find out how old something is. And so, but this carbon causes it to come. So Jesus literally takes dead water that remains the same forever, right? It gets stagnant, but it's still water. And he turns it into something as living called the wine. Hallelujah. Now that excites me, because if God can change the elements of water and make it wine, he can take the elements of your cancer and make it healing. Hallelujah. He can take the elements of your poverty and make it wealth. Hallelujah. He can take the elements of your depression and he can transform it into joy and happiness and fulfillment. Come on now. He can take a dead, dry church that's all washed up, shrinkled up like a prune, and he can cause the life of God to come back into it and cause it to go forth and be fruitful. Hallelujah. And so he changed the elements. The second thing he did was he demonstrated his authority over time. You know, again, I don't know much about making wine. As a matter of fact, I'm not interested in the old wine. I want the new wine. Hallelujah, of the Holy Ghost. But just using this as a symbol, Jesus used it as a symbol so we can talk about it. The process of wine, they tell me that if you wanted a vineyard, it would take a minimum of 3 years. From seed to a place where you can harvest just enough grapes to make a little wine. 3 years. And then from the grape to the fermenting process is a minimum of 7 years for a cheap wine, 15 years for a so-so wine, and over 20 years for an excellent wine. Now, I believe Jesus saved the best to last. I believe his wine was excellent. But even if it was good, it would have been 10, 12, 15 years plus the 3 years. What would have taken 18 years, he did just in a split second. Somebody say amen. So when the doctor tells you that you're going to have to go for chemotherapy and it may help you and it might take 2 or 3 years and then you'll have to stop and then you'll have to start again and you might lose your hair, you'll probably vomit a lot, you'll lose all your weight, but you might survive. It's going to take 3 or 4 years till you, if you feel any better. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus in a moment can do what take 4, 5, or 10 years and can do it in a split second, because he's God El Shaddai. He's the God of plenty. He's the abundant God. He's El Quico. Hello, hallelujah. Praise God. You say, what are you doing? Well, others are peddling drugs and peddling alcohol and peddling sex. I'm peddling hope. I'm a hope peddler. You got to get around some hope peddlers, man. Get around some hope dealers. Hallelujah. Get around some people who give you something to live for and give you a purpose to get up in the morning. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. And then Jesus also demonstrates his authority. Are you with me? He demonstrates his authority over taking something that is relatively invaluable and making it valuable. Now, I know water is valuable in the sense that we can't survive without it. But as you know, if you go into a restaurant, you ask for a glass of water, usually they'll give you the water for free. But when you ask for something different, it's going to cost you some moolah-boolah. Are you with me right now? And so Jesus demonstrates, he takes what's relatively cheap, maybe 30 cents a bottle, if that, and he turns it into good wine. And let me just say, those six jugs, came out to the firkin, it came out to 750 liters of wine. How many know that's a party? And so he made 750 liters of wine. Now, if he made 750 liters of wine and it was a good wine, if it was just a good wine, it would be between $150 and $200 a liter. And that, are you ready for this? That would mean he gave a $150,000 wedding gift. A really good wine would be between $400 and $600 a liter. And that would mean that Jesus gave a $450,000 gift for the wedding. And an expensive wine, you ready for this one? An expensive wine, I looked it up and I saw one. It was a bottle of wine, $19,405. Which means if Jesus made excellent wine, that wedding gift would have been, are you ready, worth $1,428,750. Woo! Jesus, in a split second, took that which seemed to be worthless and caused it to be expensive, hallelujah. worthwhile if you want. What is that? It is the working of Jesus, that he can take a life that's in the gutter, that he can take a life that's bound on drugs, take a life that's bound for a life of prison, take a life that where the person feels useless and washed up and just wants to commit suicide. And 1 second by the hand of God and the touch of Almighty Creator can touch your life and take what seems to be worthless and useless and turn it into a life that is worthwhile and productive and purposeful. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Like the old songwriter said, if it ain't for the Lord working on my side, where would I be? Where would I be? But he took us. Some of us were in the gutter. Some of us were in the bar. Some of us were bound on drugs. Some of us were serving ourselves. Some of us were bound by addictions. But he picked us up and made what was worthless into something that's very valuable. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, you're very valuable in the eyes of God. You are precious. He loved you first. He loves you fervently, and he loves you forever. Hallelujah. And that's why he does it. He takes pleasure in taking what looks like a big lump of clay and turning it into a beautiful vessel of honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to give you just quickly some ingredients for living a miracle life, a miracle lifestyle. Are you with me right now? Some just ingredients quickly for living a miracle filled life. Firstly, I want you to know that if you want to live a miracle filled life, you got to invite Jesus to your party. You'll say, well, Brother Mark, I got saved. I don't go to those kind of parties. No, can I tell you something? You say, well, I'm just going to work today. Well, it may just seem like work for you, but for those who don't have work, it's more like a party. Hallelujah. You say, well, I was in the hospital last week. And you say, well, it didn't seem very good for me to be in the hospital. But for those who are sick and have no medical treatment, you being in the hospital and having somebody look after you is like a party. You got to invite Jesus to every party all day long. Hallelujah. Every season of your life. You say, why? Because I found out so many people, they don't invite Jesus to their party. And then when something goes wrong, they have to get out their spiritual telephone and send out a SOS. Help, I'm in trouble. Well, why in trouble? You're probably in trouble because you didn't invite Jesus to your party. You're probably in trouble because you were going somewhere where Jesus wouldn't want to go. Well, gee, I take Jesus everywhere I go, except for when I go in the living room and watch television. He can stay out somewhere else. You got to invite Jesus to your party. You got to invite Jesus to every season, every part of your life. If you want to live the miracle kind of lifestyle, somebody say yes. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And so invite Jesus to your party. I know a guy named Danny. And when I was a young preacher, and he was just a young man, he was like 17. He was in problems, out of problems. And every time he got into a problem, he'd send out an SOS. And I'd come running, and Jesus would come running, and we'd help him. And then next thing you know, he'd get bound, and he'd get off and start serving the world again. And a couple months later, he'd send out another SOS. And this time, he said, it's really real. I'm going to follow Jesus. And 2 weeks later, he's back over in the world again. And then about 3 weeks later, he's sending out an SOS, and he's just a lifestyle like that. But I'm here to tell you, 30 years later, 35 years later, he's still living that kind of lifestyle. Why? Because he won't take Jesus to his party. You got to bring Jesus to your party. Like they used to say, we used to sing a song, an old hymn, take the name of Jesus with you. You know, you don't just meet him in church, but you take him outside the church. Hallelujah. He goes with you everywhere you go. Come on now. Everywhere I go, you know, Jesus goes with me, hallelujah. He walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me a moment, I want to take Jesus with me. And so, and it really, let me just put it in perspective. It's really you not taking Jesus with you, but it's you really traveling with Jesus. But Jesus needs to be involved in your life. He needs to be involved in your party. And I'm here to tell you, there'd be a lot less SOS going out if we invited Jesus to our party. Number one, take Jesus to your party. You know, I remember when I was a little boy back in Kildare Park, Provincial Park, just north of Sudbury, Parry Sound. I went with my dad, and I was just a little kid, and my dad decided he was going to take us fishing one evening. And my mom said, well, I'm going to pray, son, that you get a fish. And I said, no, don't pray that I get a fish. I want to do it on my own. And so I went out fishing, and really nobody, my dad caught a little fish about this long, and because he grew up as an orphan, he'd go fishing when he was a kid, and he'd go get his dinner by the stream, and so he caught a catfish. He thought that's good to eat, and so he fried it up, and everybody got a little morsel, but I caught nothing. And for years, I used to catch nothing. And one day when I was over in Zimbabwe, and with my wife's brother-in-law and father, they took me to the Zambezi River. And everybody was catching fish, but I wasn't catching anything. And I remember that moment when I said, okay, Lord, you can help me with the fishing. I had told them, I said, look, if I catch a fish, I had this beard, you know, and it was a holy beard. It was very holy. It had holes here and here and here. And my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, she didn't like it. So I said, if I catch a fish bigger than 12 pounds, I'll shave the beard off. And so I'd prayed, Lord, help me catch a fish. And wouldn't you know it, the first fish I caught was 12 and a half pounds. So they said, now you got to shave off your beard. And I said, no, I don't think so. I don't really think that scale was right. We'll weigh it in a little while. I left it by the shore. Of course, you know, when the water gets out of it, it weighs less. And so, sure enough, it was under 12 pounds, and I didn't have to shave off my beard. Well, they were catching fish all day, and I was getting tired of fishing because I only caught one fish. Now, mind you, it was a big tiger fish. It was a trophy fish, really was, for that type of fish. It was one of the biggest that they had caught there, and I was very happy with it. But the rest of the day, I wasn't catching much. So I went to lay down on the shore, on the Zambezi River. Interesting, the next day I flew over that area and saw all the crocodiles laying right where I was laying. I was saying, oh my God, man. But I put the fishing line out, and I just fell asleep. 90-pound test. They were serious about fishing. And while I'm sleeping, all of a sudden, I feel this pain in my thumb. And I look down, and there's blood everywhere. The line had just cut, sliced through my finger, and it goes zzzz. And I was on a little inlet, so I had to run to the end of the shore. And I fought for an hour and 45 minutes trying to catch what was on the end of the line. And it was so big, I had to sit down and try to hold myself from getting pulled into the water. My father-in-law said, stand up and act like a man. I was just 17 years old. I don't care whether I act like a man or not. I don't want to get pulled into the water in that water because there's hippos and crocodiles and all that stuff. And so finally, I pulled that thing, and that sucker was a 75-pound catfish. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm glad I invited Jesus to the party, man. I caught two of the biggest fish. I didn't catch many more. But I caught two of the biggest fish that day. And since then, I've caught tuna off the coast of India. And I've caught barracuda off the Caribbean and salmon off the coast of Alaska. Come on now. And had great times fishing with everybody else's knowledge and tools. Praise God. But praise God, I invited Jesus to my party, and he made the party better. When I was a young man in Zimbabwe, a young teenager, I remember I was a Christian. I taught in the Bible college. But I worked in the farmer's co-op selling plowshares and old, you know, tools and wire and whatnot for the old style farming. And when I was working there, two other guys were working there, a guy from Chicago and another guy from Scotland. And they had together hiked down all the way from the top of Africa, all the way down through different countries for 2 years, going from country to country. And it sounded so romantic and so fun. And they were telling me, you got to come with me. We're going to go over to Zambia next, and we're going to go to Malawi, and then we're going to go down to South Africa. And I was tempted in the sense that I wanted to go and travel to the nations. And I was tempted, but I didn't really want to be a part of their lifestyle. And thank God I endured temptation, and I didn't go. But I thought about it the other day. You know, here they were traveling from place to place and struggling and living like the devil. And years later, I don't know where they are, but years later, I've been to 135 countries, and Jesus paved the way everywhere I went. Praise God. And it's been a joyful journey. I invited Jesus to my party. Hallelujah. Want to live a miraculous life? Invite Jesus to your party. Secondly, you need to be careful and to remember to bring your problems to Jesus. Bring your problems. If you got a problem, I got a solution. His name is Jesus. You say, well, that's pretty simple advice. What does the Bible say? First Peter, it says, casting all your 5:7. It says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I preached that first message my first year in Bible college. And I found that word casting is an ongoing verb. It doesn't mean you just cast your care on him once, but every time you have a care and every time you feel anxious and every time you feel worried, cast that upon Jesus, because he, Jesus, cares for you. Hallelujah. If you got a problem, I got a solution. His name is Jesus. There's a problem. We've run out of wine. Answer. Jesus comes and turns the water into wine. Are you with me right now? Problem. There's a blind man begging by the wayside. Answer. Jesus heals the blind man and his eyes can see. Hallelujah. Problem. We needed a savior. Jesus comes. Answer. Jesus comes. Dies on a cross. Rises from the dead and says, whosoever will may come. Problem. 5,000 people run out of food. Answer. Jesus steals a boy's lunch. No, he didn't steal a boy's lunch. Jesus took the boy's lunch and for the trouble he caused, leaves him with 12 baskets full of fish and bread. If you got a problem, I got a solution. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. You say, well, you might be here today and say, well, you got a problem. Oh, you're looking at me? No, I'm saying you're here and you got a problem. Not I got a problem, but maybe you think I got a problem, but really you're the one with the problem. But hey, you might have a problem. You might look in the mirror and say you got a problem. But I'm here to tell you, when you look in the mirror and you say got a problem, Jesus is standing there and say, that's all right. I am the problem solver. I take problems and turn them into miracles. I can take nothing and turn it into something. Hallelujah. I can take what would take a long time and make a quick work of it. Hallelujah. And even when it's not my hour, it can become my hour just simply for the asking. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So bring Jesus to your problem. Hallelujah. Invite Jesus in your problem. The third one, well, you might not feel like you're enough. You're educated enough, handsome enough, good enough, smart enough, pretty enough, jumped through enough hoops. But guess what? Jesus is here and he can do the exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. He's the lily of the valley, hallelujah. The bright and morning star, the first and the last, which is and is to come. He's the way maker. He's the door opener. He's the door closer. He's the joy of our salvation, the glory and the lifter of our heads. Hallelujah. The bread of life, the well of life, the way, the truth and the life. Hallelujah. The great physician, the savior of my soul. He is kind, compassionate, caring. He's the counselor. He's loving. He's likable. He's miracle worker. He's healer, savior, provider, redeemer, upright, wholesome, righteous, blessed redeemer, and the lover of my soul. He opened the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those that are bowed down. He makes the valleys, the crooked way straight, lifts up the valleys, lowers the mountain, and he's the savior of to the uttermost parts of the world. Hallelujah. He'll put clothes on your back and food on your table. Hallelujah. He will make a way where there is no way. He'll put money in your wallet and wisdom how to spend it. He'll give purpose and destiny. Hallelujah. He will put a stride in your step and a song within your heart. He'll take away your sin and give you a robe of righteousness. He'll take away your problems and he'll give you solutions. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? How to live a miracle life. Invite Jesus to your party. Tell him about your problems. Number three, use your voice. You want to have a miracle lifestyle? You got to use your voice. And Mary said to Jesus, she says, we have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not come. But I want you to notice something. That which was not his hour yet became his hour because of faith. Now, I don't think Jesus just said, okay, I'm going to change my time clock. But he said, I cannot do anything of myself. I believe Jesus went to the Father and asked the Father for permission to change the time clock. And God said, well, we were going to do it couple days later, but guess, you know, that's your mother. You got to do a miracle for your mother. And so she used her voice. You know, folks, you got to use your voice. You got to use your voice. I'm convinced that even in good evangelical circles now, that many Christians have become numb and stopped using their voice. It's like they're just grinning and bearing it with just simple trust. But we're not just supposed to live in trust. We're supposed to live in faith. Yes, we're going to trust him. that no matter what happens, we're going to serve him and we're going to walk through whatever comes our way and we're going to come to the other side. But in the midst of it, we not just trust, but we use our faith. And faith makes a demand on the Lord. Hallelujah. Faith calls upon the Lord. Oh, what needless pain. All what needless pain we bear, needless pain we forfeit, all the problems, what peace we often forfeit, all what needless pain we bear, all because we did not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Are you with me right now? And I remember that song, Jesus on the Main Line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the Main Line, tell him what you want. You gotta call him up. Tell him what you want. Oh, Jesus on the Main Line. He's still on the Main Line. But I felt, and can I just say this? Listen, yes, as faith people, we make our confessions and we stand upon our confessions. We ask him once and then we confess and we believe. I get that. But some people, they don't ask him. And they just expect it. I found Christians, like faith people, that I said, well, did you take it to the Lord? Well, I've just been confessing righteousness and peace and prosperity. Well, that's good. But you got a problem right here. Have you asked him to get involved in that problem specifically? Well, I've just got a blanket confession for it. Well, that's nice. But you got a problem and it's urgent right now. Have you asked him to get involved? Mary said to Jesus, we run out of wine. You got to use your voice to call upon the Lord. You got to use your voice to confess. Hallelujah. God gave us a mouth and I've seen you blabbing it all over the place. And I do too. But guess what? Some of the time, most of the time, we ought to be calling upon the Lord. I called on the Lord. I called on the Lord. I called on the Lord. And he answered. Yes, he do. That's how they sing it in Jamaica. Yes, he do. Yes, he do. Yes, he do. Yes, he do. I called on the Lord, and he answered, yes, he do. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon me. It's heaven's emergency number. Did you know that? It says, call upon me. And I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. So don't just go along oblivious. I got my general confessions. Every meal I eat, hallelujah. And I'm glad I learned this because I sometimes my mouth gets away from me in between meals. But I always come back to the truth. I confess, Lord, you bless my bread and water. You take sickness from the midst of me. I fulfill my purpose and destiny. And I have abundance and no lack. So that's a general confession. That's where I'm headed and I'm living in it, praise God. But that doesn't mean when I have a need that I don't come and say, Jesus, I need you to help me with this. You have not because you ask not. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Hallelujah. Praise God, you know. So call upon the Lord. Hallelujah. Call upon him. You need an invitation. Invite him to your party. You need to get him involved in your problem. Use your voice. And then fourthly, you need a container. Martha said to, Jesus said to the workers, he said, get some containers. So they got six containers, big cement, almost cement pots, 750 liters they would contain. And they came and they brought their containers and Jesus said, I want you to fill those containers up with water. And the Bible says they didn't fill them up a quarter of the way, half the way, third of the way, mostly full, but they filled it right up to the brim. They were expecting something to happen. They were obedient servants, hallelujah. Let me ask you, do you have containers in your life? Some people want to be prosperous, but they've never managed to forge a container of trusting God with their tithes and their giving.
Hello?
You got to build a container. Some people want to be healed, but they might have a revelation on prosperity, but they haven't forged a container to receive their health and their miracle. Are you with me right now? And you might have a revelation on healing and prosperity, but some people haven't understood they're every believer a minister, that you're all ministers of the gospel. You shall be called priests of the Lord. Man shall look at you and call you ministers of the Lord. Hallelujah. And you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So you might have a container for your healing and a container for your miracles, your prosperity, but not a container so that, to be used of God. And so you got to have barns. You got to have containers. I remember it wasn't until 2004. Listen, you know, this shows you how duh we are sometimes and how dull we are at hearing the word. It wasn't until 2004 it dawned on me that after I've heard that we have to have barns, that wasn't until 2004 that I learned to make some barns. So I figured, man, I just need one barn because, man, it's coming in and going out, and I got to get it all together. I can't afford to have barns. But in 2000, you know, and so up till 2004, I had one barn, one bank account for our house and for our life, my wife and I, and we had one bank account for the ministry. But I got a revelation back in 2004. Now you say, didn't you know that word before? Of course I knew it. I could quote it. I could preach on it if I had to. But I didn't do it. And it's not because I was being disobedient. It's just because it never dawned on me. I didn't get a revelation. Have you ever read something? You've read it 100 times. You know exactly what it says. And God says, stop. I remember one time I was reading When You Pray, Forgive. And I read it, and I'm just Cadillac, and God says, stop, read it again. When you pray, forgive. And I started reading on, and God says, stop. And so I went back, and he said, read it again. So I read it again. And I said, when you pray, forgive. And he said, stop, read it again. When you pray, forgive. Oh, you mean me. I got to forgive. So maybe you're here today, and you say, well, you know, brother, my barns aren't full. Well, let me ask you, how many barns do you have? And since that time, you know, we've even in our ministry, we've learned to develop a barn for building fund and a barn for a legacy. We have an endowment fund, which is an endowment where people, when they pass away, they may want to give some money to our ministry and as a will, part of their will, and it goes into an endowment that can't be touched for 20 years, but gets invested over and over again, and so that the ministry after I'm gone can keep on going, because God didn't call us to start this ministry, but he wants just to start this ministry, but he wants the fruit to remain. Are you with me right now? And so having barns, and I learned from my own life that I could have a barn for my vacation and a barn for a new car, hallelujah, and a new car account. I could have a barn for this and a barn for that, and hallelujah, I'm getting more barns all the time, hallelujah. I just opened a barn account in CoinDrop or Coinbase for some cryptocurrency. I'll put a few coins in there and see how many extra coins come out. Hallelujah. Are you with me right now? You got to build a capacity within your life. You can't just say, I want prosperity. You got to build a capacity to get the prosperity. You can't just, say, I want healing. You got to build a capacity to get your healing by trying to live a healthier lifestyle, getting some exercise, eating, you know, putting down the Cheetos and the corn chips and the popping pizza all the time. Now, I know it's good once in a while, but not all the time. I had one day, I'm gonna confess, last trip I had one day where all I ate was hickory sticks. It was a good day for my tummy. It was a bad day for my health. You know, you can have a day like that, but not all the time. Are you building a capacity? Get some vessels. Get some barns. I'm here to tell you, some of you not prospering because you only have one barn. You say, well, what do I do? Take $5, go start another bank account. Call it something. And believe God that he's going to fill it. I'll never forget when I started my first, I had a man of God. He told me I had to start putting money away from my retirement. I said, I ain't going to retire. And I don't plan on retiring, but I do plan on at least slowing down a bit and believing that my words will go farther and produce more. Are you with me right now? And so he told me that he said, can you put away $100 a month? I said, uh-uh. Can't do that. He said, can you put away $50 a month? I said, can't do that. So I saw him a couple of years later. He said, can you put away $25 a month? I said, I might be able to do that. So I started putting $25 away. And then I started to realize that that $25 was growing. And it started to be fun watching it. And then I started thinking, well, gee, maybe I could shift this a little bit and change my lifestyle and this and that. And I could put more away. And it's exciting to see how barns. And I got a barn for this and a barn for that and a barn for this and a barn for that and a barn for this. And God wants to bless your barns. Hallelujah. He wants to bless your containers, hallelujah. Bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your cup today with overflowing, as the Lord commanded you. Bring your vessels, not a few. Sounds like a hymn I used to sing. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you something, he wants to fill your vessels and your containers, but you gotta have one. So get some containers. Get some containers. How many have some barns? I want a few more barns. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was helping. One of the things I've been helping pastors and do as I travel is helping them to, you know, tuck a little bit of money away. Because when I grew up in the religious denomination I grew up in, back then, pastors didn't have their own houses. So they live in parsonage all their life until they got to be 65. And then they had no place to live. And so they scraped together enough money to buy a beat up old trailer somewhere and live on some trailer park and be mad at God and mad at everybody else because God didn't take care of them. And thank God we're learning as preachers that we have to be responsible. We need to live like Jesus is coming back today, but we also need to plan like he's coming back not for a while. Are you with me right now? So get some barns. Turn to somebody and say, get a barn. A barn. A barn. A barn. A barn. A barn. Get a barn. Get a container. Hallelujah. If you want to live the miracle lifestyle, invite Jesus to your party. Hallelujah. Take your problems to him. Use your mouth. Get a container. And the last one is this. You got to become a drawer. Not a drawer. Not a drawer. I can't even say it. It's not even a word, really, but I made it up. Drawer. Is it a word? It's not really a word, is it? A drawer. You got to become a drawer. You got to be willing to draw the water at his command. Jesus said to Martha, He said to the servants, he said, get the water, draw the water. And Martha said to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. You see, I'm convinced that, and it says right in the Bible, in this text, that they drew the water. And guess what? It also said they poured the water. It doesn't say they drew the water and poured the wine. It says they drew the water and they poured the water. And when the governor of the feast drank the water that was made into wine, hallelujah. So somewhere between the pouring and the drinking, the water became wine. Somewhere in their obedience, the water became wine. I'm telling you something right now. There's a miracle in your obedience. One scripture says he has a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, let me translate. When you take care of the things you've been stubborn with God about, God's willing to take care of things that you've been wanting him to do. In other words, like this, when they stood at the banks of the Jordan, and they wanted to go across on dry ground. They didn't wait for the water to open up. The Bible says they were told to step their feet in the water. And it wasn't until they put their foot in the water that the water opened. Come on now. It wasn't until they poured the water that somewhere in that process, the water became wine. It wasn't until that crippled man, that man with the crippled hand, did what Jesus asked him and stood on his feet that Jesus gave him a further command and said, stretch forth your hand. It wasn't until that man who was sick of palsy, laying on a cot, carried by four, they tore down the roof and let him down. It wasn't until Jesus said, firstly, your sins are forgiven you. And then he said, take up your bed and walk. And that man didn't argue and say, well, I've lived in this bed all my life. This is the way I've lived my life. I don't really want to change. Or he didn't say, I can't. Can't you see I'm sick? I'm on my deathbed. No. He just used his face, stretched himself a little bit, and he did what Jesus asked him to do. He was a drawer. He was willing to take some action. Faith without works is dead. Come on now. So you look in the mirror and you see what you could be, and then you walk away and forget to do what you're supposed to do to get there. Can I tell you, this also works in the area of freedom. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died on the cross to set you free from your drugs. He died on the cross to set you free from that chronic pain. He died on the cross to set you free from that fear. And as far as heaven's concerned, it's already done. He has given you a gift, but you have to take that gift and enforce it. Are you with me right now? Like somebody's in prison, they're in prison for life, and through a miracle, the governor says, I'm giving you amnesty, you're going to be free. The guy walks out, he didn't do anything to get free from prison. He really is guilty, really should suffer in prison all his life, but the governor says, you're free. And he is free, and he who the sun sets free is free indeed. Without a doubt, he's free, but he has to do something to keep him from going back in. And I'm convinced that if Christians would be drawers or obedient to the words of God and whatsoever he tells you to do, I'm convinced that you would live a miraculous lifestyle. You know, when I was a young man, I used to have financial miracles all the time. And there were miracles when I was on the verge of going under. There were miracles when I was on the verge of not being able to pay my mortgage. And boy, did I tell the stories of those miracles. But you know what? I thought about it the other day. I see equally greater miracles happening now, but they just are a rhythm of my life, a miracle lifestyle of inviting Jesus to the party and letting him know my problems and using my mouth and building a container. You know, the other day we got a quote for putting a fence around our medical center. $23,000. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't have the same church every Sunday that I can go and say, hey, we're taking up a special offering today after we got our tithes and after we got all our money for survival and I'm going to get my salary ready. I can't do that. I'm a guest. And so I'm saying, oh, God, where is that going to come from? But I trust you. $23,000 is a lot for me. It's a lot for a missionary. But, God, I believe that you can, and it's hard to, come on, how many wants to give $23,000 for a fence? No, you want to give $23,000 for a church. You want to give $23,000 to build a Bible college. But you don't want to give $23,000. But I'm thankful, Lord God, that he provides, hallelujah. And we live in a miracle, a rhythm of lifestyle, of giving and sowing and reaping, hallelujah. And we have built containers. And I'm happy to tell you, when I found out I didn't need $23,000, it wasn't 2 days later that I got a check for exactly $23,000, hallelujah. Glory be to God, hallelujah. I'm living in the miracle cycle, the miracle stream, hallelujah. You know, the sad thing is, if you want to look at the story, and I'm winding up right now. The sad thing is that Jesus gave the water. He gave the wine, and it was only the governor of the feast who wasn't too drunk to notice that the best wine was for last. The governor of the feast, Mary, and the servants. And evidently it was such a great miracle that the disciples, the Bible says the disciples believed. It was when their hearts were really twisted and turned towards Jesus. Evidently that miracle was so significant that their hearts got turned towards Jesus. But think about it now. They were drinking the wine, the good wine. And some people were so drunk that they didn't know where the wine came from. It's almost a tragedy, really, that people can walk into church and they can get touched by God, and they're so caught up in the miracle that they don't know the miracle giver. They don't know the miracle provider. Can I tell you something? When you need a healing in your body, don't just call for a healing in your body. Call for the healer, hallelujah. When you need a supply, don't just call for your supply, but get a hold of the supplier, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. When you need a miracle, don't just call for your miracle, but get a hold of the miracle worker, hallelujah. And finally, and last thought, you know, some miracles are emergency miracles. Jairus said to Jesus, my daughter's dying. This is urgent. A little while later, he said, my daughter's dead. It's really, really urgent. Blind Bartimaeus was blind. He'd been blind for a long time. It wasn't necessarily urgent, but it was serious. Simon Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Maybe it wasn't unto death, but it still was serious. when Jesus turned the water into wine, nobody was going to go bankrupt. Nobody was going to die. Nobody was going to commit suicide. Really, the worst thing that would have happened is the people would have been disappointed there wasn't more wine. In other words, Jesus' very first miracle was not a miracle because there was a tragedy. It wasn't a miracle because it was urgent. It wasn't a miracle because somebody was going to die, but it was a miracle for fun. And you know, so many of us, we get into a rhythm where we think miracles are just for life and death situations. They're just for problems that are so far beyond us. But can I tell you something? It was a couple of years ago, I was preaching in Sarnia from Jeremiah, where God said to Jeremiah, "Say not, you're but a youth." And I remember that night because I lifted up my voice and I was saying, "Say not, you're too small. Say, you can't do this. Say not, you don't have enough money. Stop saying you don't have this. Stop saying you're not." And out of my mouth came this words, "Stop saying you can't afford a vacation." Because my wife and I hadn't had a vacation for a long time. We were tired. And when I said that, it struck a chord of faith in my wife and me. I didn't say it out of manipulation. Nobody caught it. There wasn't a dime that came in from that church. I would never try to manipulate in a church. I'd preach four times that day, got in the car, and we were driving home an hour away from the church. I don't think I said anything else. I was just too, we were both too exhausted. But I looked over to Sharon and said, "You know, we got to use our faith for a miracle, for a vacation. Nobody's going to die. Nobody's going to go bankrupt. But a miracle for fun. We got to have some fun. Got to relax." Went home. We were so tired, we didn't even take the books and stuff out of our car. Just left it all in again next morning. Next morning, I got up, got the stuff out of the car, and I went to the post office. And in the post office was an envelope from a man I've never received money from before and never received money since, from British Columbia. Check for $1,000 in it. Said, "This is not for the ministry. This is for you. Take a vacation." And I thought, gee, it was 12 hours ago, not even 12 hours ago, that I said, I'm going to start trusting God for a vacation. But not 12, not 24 hours, not 36 hours or 48 hours, but at least a few days before, God had already heard my voice. And he already started the wheels in the process. Are you with me right now? To provide a miracle for me. And in just 12 hours, God gave me a miracle just for fun. I was telling this story to the people in Geraldton, little Miriam, if you know, Omar's daughter, the Frenchman's daughter, Miriam. She told a story the other night. She said, "I lost my Bible. I had been missing for 2.5 months. And she said, "I was thinking I was going to get a Bible. But when I heard your story," she said, "I went home and went to bed. But when I woke up in the morning," she said, "Lord, I'd like to know where my Bible is. It's been missing for 2.5 months. And within an hour, a hotel they had stayed at on their honeymoon called them up and says, "We've got your Bible here." Now, it didn't happen 6 weeks later. It didn't happen 2 days before. It happened the very same day she called upon the Lord. And I want to challenge you that every miracle you need, the word miracle is not a dirty word. It's a word you can use all the time. I want to live a lifestyle of miracles where he turns the water, the boring, into the flavorful. He turns what's not so exciting into something that's exciting. And he adds flavor. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. And you can have it. I want to challenge you that in your walk with the Lord, that you would take a little time. Just ask the Lord, maybe ask the Lord something for fun. Just make it something simple, something a little small, but something that would be a miracle. Not asking, "Oh Lord, I want to win $2 million. No, but just something simple. Like I'd like to have some extra money so I can take somebody out for dinner. I'd like to get a gift for so-and-so or whatever. And see if God won't do a miracle in your life. I believe it is the blessing and the privilege of every Christian to live in a cycle of miracles. where you enjoy your life and live life to the fullest. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And maybe you're here today, you've never asked Jesus into your heart. Maybe you're here today, you've never asked Jesus to save you. You say, why do I need to be saved? Because the Bible says that there's all of sin fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. If you don't believe that, just look at a little baby, 2 or 3 years old. We don't have to teach the baby how to be selfish. We don't have to teach the baby how to scream. And we don't have to teach young kids how to lie. Because it's in their nature. Man is a sinner. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says no sin shall enter heaven. And so if you have sin in your life and if you were to die, you wouldn't go to heaven. But the good news is that Jesus made a way for you. So when you leave this earth, you could go to be with Jesus in heaven. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, maybe you're here, you are backslidden. Maybe you once walked with Jesus. Young lady, I'm talking to you. You're here today and maybe you're not sure today that if you died, you'd make heaven. You can't say for sure that if you died, you'd make heaven. Now, I'm not here to confuse anybody. If you're saved, stand upon it. But if you don't know you're saved, you're probably not, because the Bible says it's given unto us that we would know that we have life eternal. If you can't say for sure you're saved, you're probably not, because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus, you're not serving Jesus, you're not sure if you died today, that you'd go to heaven. The greatest miracle you could ever receive in your life is the miracle of salvation, the assurance of your salvation, that you'd know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to be with Jesus in paradise. Are you here right now? Say, Brother Mark, I don't know Jesus. I'm not serving Jesus. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd make heaven. I can't say for sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure I'm saved. I'm talking to you, young man. Spirit of the Lord's tugging at your heart right now. You don't know Jesus. You're not serving Jesus. I'm not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven. But you want to know for sure on the count of three. I want you to get your hand ready right now. Get your hand ready right now. You say, Brother Mark, I need Jesus in my life. I want to get my life right with God. I want to begin this lifestyle of miracles. I want it to begin today. I need Jesus in my life. I need salvation. You don't know Jesus. You're not serving Jesus. Not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven. You can't say for sure you're saved. On the count of three, all over this auditorium, I'm going to ask you just quickly, sir, lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm counting to three right now. I want you to lift up your hand. Get your hand ready right now on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Lift up your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand, young man. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand back there, sir. Is there anyone else? Say, Brother Mark, pray for me. Pray for me. Four people have raised their hands. Yes, I see your hand, young lady. Is there anyone else? Just slip up. I saw your hand, young man. Is there anyone else? Yes, yes, I see your hands. Thank you. I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now. Would you stand all over this auditorium? And I'm going to pray a prayer with you. But before I pray a prayer with you, I'm going to ask everybody that raised their hands to just do something right now. I want you to slip out of your chair and just come down here. I want to pray with you right now. Young man, young lady, sir, back there, just come right now. Come on. Let's give them a hand as they come down. Come on now, young man. Come on, young man. Come on. Come on, young lady. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come and stand here right in front of me over here. Just come and stand right here. Come and stand right here. Come and stand right here. Come on. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. A couple children raised their hand. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Is there anyone else? A couple children raised their hand. Would you slip out of your chair and come right now, sir? Come on. Come on right now. Is there anyone else? Let's pray this prayer together before I pray a mass prayer with you all. Let's everybody pray this prayer together. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. God bless you, young man. God bless you. Today God's working in your life. Everybody pray this prayer with me. Open your mouth and pray this prayer with me, would you please? Let's pray it right now. Say it from your heart. Dear Jesus, I ask you now to be Lord of my life. I ask you to save me, cleanse me, purify me, work a miracle in me, make me a new creation. I want a new life, a new heart, a new destiny. I call you my Savior. I call you my Lord. I believe you died and suffered, went to hell, but rose again so that I could be healed and have life, that I could have a victorious life. And I receive you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise right now. Would you lift up your hands? Lift up your hands towards heaven. I want to pray this prayer with you right now. Father, for this church. This is a living church, an alive church, an industrious church, a purposeful church. And it's also a church that lives in signs and wonders and miracles. And they're not all just because they're emergencies. But Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, that you add to our life the spice of life. And you give us joy. And you give us favor. And you give us special blessings and unusual surprises, Lord. And you do greater mighty things in our life, Lord God. We choose to walk with you and serve you and put you first and invite you to every season of our life, to every place we go. We invite you to every party, Lord God, that you could be a part of our life, that we might live in this cycle of miracles and signs and wonders. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah.